Book of Amos. We're going to look at chapter number one, and we'll look at all of these verses here in chapter number one. That will be our text, and then I will talk to you about this book, and we'll learn a little bit about it. As I mentioned to you this morning, it is very applicable to our day. So Amos chapter 1, verse 1, the words of Amos, which was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. And he said, the Lord will roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the habitations of the shepherds shall mourn, and the top of Carmel shall wither. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. But I will send a fire into the house of Hazael, which shall devour the palaces of Ben-Hadad. I will break also the bar of Damascus, and cut off the inhabitants from the plain of Avon, and him that holdeth the scepter from the house of Eden. And the people of Syria shall go into captivity unto Kir, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. But I will send a fire on the wall of Gaza, which shall devour the palaces thereof. And I will cut off the inhabitant from Ashdod, and him that holdeth the scepter from Ashkelon. And I will turn mine hand against Ekron, and the remnant of the Philistines shall perish, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity to Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. But I will send a fire on the wall of Tyrus, which shall devour the palaces thereof. We're going to stop there. The rest of the verses of that chapter continue with the same theme, where God says, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn the punishment away of whatever particular municipality that he mentions there. And that really is the great theme of the book of Amos. I would say this, it has a theme of God's anger at the nations for their wickedness in how they treated other people. All right, so it's a little bit long, but God's anger at the nations for their wickedness and the way that they treated their fellow human beings. That's the theme. The book of Amos here was written by a man named Amos. Obviously, God used him to write this book, and Amos was from Judah, the southern kingdom, but he prophesied in Israel, the northern kingdom. He prophesied in the time of Jeroboam II, which was a time of great prosperity in the northern kingdom. So it was odd that this man of God would come up from Judah and he would prophesy there in Israel, and he would say things like, you know, God is going to bring punishment for this thing and for that thing, and God is going to destroy Jeroboam, and God is going to bring the kingdom of Israel down to the ground. It was very unusual that he would say that, and yet, if I understand the timing of Amos correctly, within about 50 years of his prophecy, that is exactly what happened. This prosperous nation of Israel that was exalted, that God had blessed, was brought down to nothing and was taken into captivity by Assyria and really scattered to the four winds of the earth, never to be recovered before the Messiah comes back. All that would happen within 50 years of Amos' prophecy. What a sad, sad state. Amos was a great man of God, a prophet, really about whom we don't know very, very much. But I believe that the book divides up into four individual sections. The first one would be from chapter 1 and verse 1 all the way through chapter 2 and verse 3, and I would entitle that God's Judgment of the Gentile Nations. And then from chapter 2 and verse 4 through the end of that chapter, I've divided it up into God's Judgment of Judah and Israel. He started with the Gentile Nations and went on to scolding and rebuking and judging Judah and Israel. And then thirdly, God continues on with chapter 3, almost to the end of the book, with God's judgment of the whole house of Israel. And then lastly, in the last chapter, chapter 9, verses 11 to 15, a short section there that is God's promise of the restoration of all things. So that's how the book divides up. Let's pray, and then we'll talk about this book, and we'll learn how it is so applicable to the day and age in which we live. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, again, we need you. I thank you for this book of Amos. I thank you for the opportunity to preach and teach your word, to teach your people what this book is all about. Now, Lord, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? Would you enable me to preach this word with authority and power? Lord, would you give me the ability to preach and teach about the book of Amos in such a way that, yes, we're edified, but also that we love this book? Lord, would you use it? Your word is worthy that we would give time to it, that we would love it. And I pray you'd help me to do so in such a way that you'd be pleased. In Jesus' name, amen. As you remember, the book of Amos starts out with this first division on God's judgment of the Gentile nations. We read part of that already. But think about now, this is a little bit unusual for the prophets that God placed in his word. Many of the prophets spoke mainly about Israel and Judah. Some only spoke about Israel and Judah. There were a few that would mention the Gentile nations. Certainly Jeremiah did some. Certainly I believe Isaiah did as well. But mostly they talk about Judah and Israel. Well, Amos begins his book really rebuking the Gentile nations. And I want you to see, here are the Gentile nations, and some of them are just cities, kind of like the main city within a country. Just like if another government was talking about the United States of America, they would refer to it as Washington, right? Or, we could go on and on. When we were talking about Russia, we'd talk about Moscow. Or in China, we'd talk about Beijing, right? Same way. But let me just reference these countries listed by, in some cases, their major city. The first one is Syria, which is Damascus. God rebukes the Syrians, all right? Damascus. Then secondly, we learn about Gaza, which is really the Philistines, okay? That's the second Gentile group that God rebukes and judges. The third is Tyrus. That's the area directly to the north of Israel. Then we have Edom, which is the south of Israel. Then we have Ammon, which is also south of Israel. Then we have Moab. Those nations right there, those six Gentile nations, God takes the time to judge them and rebuke them. And here's what I want you to notice. What did God rebuke them for? Because it's important that we would understand that, because we can learn a lot from this, and I'll get to that in just a little bit. But with Damascus, God rebuked Damascus for a complete threshing of her reaping. Okay, let's just read it and you'll understand what I'm talking about here in a little bit. Verse 3, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron." Okay, so what it's talking about is when Syria went into war, when Syria went in and dealt with a nation that God had given them victory over, they didn't just come in and defeat the nation, they threshed it with an instrument of iron. Now, think about God's law back in the Old Testament. If you can think about what God gave as a law with Moses, one of the things that he told them was that when you go into your field and you thresh the field, when you gather in the wheat, don't gather everything. Leave the corners, leave the edges. If you drop a sheaf after when you're bringing all that up, just let it go. Why? Because the poor of the land, the strangers in the land, when they come by, they're going to need something to feed them. God always wanted his people to stay away from covetousness. When you come into a place, Don't completely destroy it. And when God judges nations, one of the things that he expects of them is as they go in, and if God gives them victory in war, that they are to go in, yes, and defeat their enemies, certainly. But in the vast majority of cases, God does not want them to just completely come in and destroy everything and take everything that's there for themselves. We see that when God allowed Babylon to take over Jerusalem, God did not want Nebuchadnezzar to do that. Nebuchadnezzar, when he came in, he took the wealthy of the land, he took the wise men of the land, but he still left a remnant of the people there, and that was something that God was pleased with. But Damascus was judged or rebuked for a complete threshing. Then Gaza, or the Philistines, are next. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 6. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them to Edom. We see there that God was mad at Gaza for slavery. That as they went in and when they brought a people into subjection, they took the people and sold them as slaves to Edom. And God was angry at them for that. We won't look much more at them, but Tyrus is the next one. Tyrus was also rebuked because they partook of slavery and took people and sold them into slavery. Edom is rebuked because when they went into war, they were vengeful in their warfare. Ammon was also rebuked because their warfare against their neighboring countries was for covetous purposes. Look with me, if you would, at verse 13. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of the children of Ammon, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they have ripped up the women with child of Gilead, that they might enlarge their border. They went in with a whole design of just getting more land. They were covetous in war. Moab is rebuked last, and Moab is rebuked because of her vengeful wrath. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. As he went into war and he fought against Edom, he took the bones of the king and turned them into lime. In other words, he was vengeful in it. He didn't just conquer Edom, but he went in and he went in with anger and vengeance. And God was now judging Moab for that. What does all this mean? Well, in this series of judgment, God teaches us a few things. Number one, and keep this in mind, God is the ultimate authority, and therefore he will judge all other authorities. Now, God has instituted governments. God has instituted the United States government. God has instituted even the government that's in place in China. God has instituted the government in Moscow. God has instituted the government in Canada. And you know, you go on and on with every country. God has instituted and allowed those governments to exist. But we must always remember that he is the ultimate authority even over all of those authorities. The second thing we can learn from this is that God will judge these governments someday based on their treatment of their people and other nations that they have dealings with. That means that God is going to judge the communist government in China. And God is going to judge them very harshly, by the way. I would encourage you to get to know just a little bit about what's going on in China and what China is doing these days to the Muslims in their country and to other people and some of the just horrible, horrible things that are going on in that country. But I want you to understand this. And by the way, let me say this. Communism always does that. Always. Communism is the enemy of godliness and righteousness in a country. But here's the interesting thing that you and I need to understand. That God will judge the communist government of China someday. God will do it. Now, we can also apply that to our government. God is going to judge our land based on how our government has treated its people and the nations around her. You see, God will judge. Now, can you see the relationship between what we learn here about God judging the nations and the second great commandment? Do you remember what the second great commandment is? The first great commandment is this: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. God is going to judge this world based on how we as people treat one another. That goes for governments, and friends, that goes for you and me. God is going to judge us based on how we treat other people. I hope and I pray that all of us remember that. Listen, the way that you treat your neighbor, as in the person who lives next to you, you are going to be judged for how you treat that individual. Husband, you will be judged based on how you treat your wife. Wife, you will be judged by God on how you treat your husband, and parents on how you treat your children, children on how you treat your parents, and we go on, how you treat your fellow co-workers, and how you treat people that you meet in the street, etc., etc. God is going to judge us based on how we deal with those individuals. And God will judge nations based on how they treat others as well. A modern day example that I think of is this, and I'm no expert on history or anything like that, but I do enjoy learning about history, and I'm fascinated often by how God deals with nations. I have an opinion on some of the things that have gone on in recent years in Europe. And when I say recent years, I mean as in the First World War and Second World War. We often think about the way the Nazi regime in Germany treated the Jewish people, and it was a horrible, horrible thing. It was just a terrible thing that they did. But one of the things that is interesting is if you look at European history right before, especially the Second World War, but even before the First World War, anti-Semitism was growing in Europe even before the First World War. Not just in Germany, but even in places like England, although not as much in England, but in places like France, in places like Poland, in places, you know, et cetera, et cetera. You can go all around Europe, and anti-Semitic feeling was growing, and the Jews were being treated poorly throughout Europe. And then as you look at it, you look at the history of what was going on then, what you find is that God, I believe, brought the Second World War into Europe to judge the continent of Europe and the peoples of Europe for the way that they were treating his people. And yes, it started really in Germany, at least the Second World War, right? Where Germany was treating, the Nazi regime was treating the Jewish people in that country badly. And by the way, the people of Germany did not stand up against those small little things that Hitler and the Nazis started to do to treat the Jews poorly. The people did not stand up against those things because there was already anti-Semitic feeling in the country at that time. And so it then spread through to other places of Czechoslovakia and Poland and other places like that. And before long, the whole of Europe is embroiled in this war. And then, of course, it came back across Europe when the communists in Russia came through, and of course the Western powers as well came and rescued the Western part of Europe, but the Eastern part of Europe remained under horrible conditions for 50-some years. And I believe a lot of that was because those countries were not treating one another and treating the Jews well, and God judged them. Now that's just one area of history. But friends, there are many areas of history like that. And perhaps even in our country, we'll see God judge us if we have treated others poorly, if we have not done right. God is angry at these things. And I believe that, friends, what we see in our day is that God is angry even in many cases at our country for the things that we have done. And you might say, well, you know, Pastor, it doesn't make much sense what you're talking about, because we were the ones who rescued Europe from World War II to a great extent. And that's certainly true, but look at modern day and how are we treating the people even within our own country? As you look around in our modern day, I believe that God's angry at a lot of the things that we're seeing in these days. Friends, even as we speak right now, there are many people who have poured their life savings into their business. Maybe it's a restaurant, maybe it's a small little shop somewhere or whatever, and they've poured their life savings into that and they've worked hard to try to get that to go and to float, only to see with these lockdowns that we've seen recently, their businesses are barred and closed, while businesses like Amazon and Walmart and Target and many other of the big retailers flourish, and they're allowed to have as many people pretty much as they want in their stores, and the little guy is crushed. And when the government comes out with a stimulus package, where does it go? It doesn't go to the little guy. It goes much of it to the big corporations and to politicians and their relatives and friends. Now, friends, we need to understand, read the book of Amos. God's angry when those things go on. God's angry about that. We as God's people ought to speak out against those things. Don't be afraid to call your politicians, the ones that you, your elected officials and your appointed officials, and let them know, listen, that's wrong, and we ought to stand up for what's right and certainly be respectful, but we ought to be a voice speaking the fact that, listen, God hates that. And don't be afraid to even bring God up in the conversation and say, God's going to judge us as a nation. We need to be just and right and true in how we do these things. That's certainly the first part of the book of Amos. But then in chapter number 2, verse number 4, we see that God was about to judge Judah and Israel as well. We won't take the time to look at all of it, but in chapter 2 and verse 4, God says similar words to Judah as he did to those other nations, and he was angry at them that they had despised the law of God. In chapter 2 and verses 6 to 16, God was angry at the northern kingdom of Israel. Let's look at these words here. Thus saith the Lord, for 3 transgressions of Israel and for 4, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Notice verse 7, that pant after the dust of the earth on the head of the poor, and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in under the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes, laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them. And I will stop right there. God was angry at the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, because she was embracing covetousness. Think about the wording there. God said that they panted after the dust on the head of the poor. In other words, they were so covetous, they wanted so much land and so much things, so many things, that when a poor person walked by and there was dust on their head, they coveted even the dust on the head of the poor. And obviously that's hyperbole there, but God is speaking about the fact that they wanted every little thing and they just could never have enough. They wanted more. Friends, we need to understand that God hates covetousness. God does not hate rich people. Rich people are not bad people. But God hates covetousness. And sometimes covetousness is seen in the lives of rich people. Many times covetousness is seen in the lives of poor people. And covetousness is often seen in the lives of those who are neither rich nor poor. They're just in between. But either way, no matter what life it finds itself in, God hates covetousness. God has called on you and me as Christians to be content with such things as we have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God was angry at Israel and Judah. The third division of the book is really the largest division of the book. It starts with chapter 3 and verse 1 and goes through almost the end of chapter 9. It's God's judgment on the whole house of Israel. In other words, just all of Israel and Judah together, not separately, but together. His people, the nation of Israel. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 3 and verse 1. We'll find there that God gave them plenty of warning. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. May I point out to you there that God is going to spend the majority of the book rebuking his own people. Did he rebuke the Gentiles? Yes. In short little segments, a couple of verses here, a couple of verses there. But he's going to spend chapters rebuking his people. Why? Because he said, you alone have I known of all the families of the earth. In other words, you have a special privilege because you're my people. And now, because of that, you're going to be held to a higher standard. Look with me, if you would, at verse number 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? The Lord God hath spoken, but who can but prophesy? What God is saying there is, he has spent much time warning his people about all the things that they were doing wrong. You see, God did not do anything except he would tell his servants the prophets, and those prophets would go and tell the people, thus saith the Lord. The people of God had God's word in their hand. therefore they would be judged more harshly. Now, what about you and me? We also have God's word in our hand. We therefore will be judged more harshly than the heathen around us. God not only had given them plenty of warning, look with me at chapter 4 and verses 6 through 10. He had also chastised them to try to get their attention. Chapter 4, verse 6, "And I also have given you cleanness of teeth in all your cities." That means they didn't have food. "And want of bread in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece whereupon it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord." And he goes on through verse 10, talking to them about how not only had he sent the prophets to preach to them, he'd even chastised them to try to get their attention, to try to get them to turn from their sin, but they would not do it. Look with me at chapter 5 and verse 14. We'll see there that he told them that he was ready to forgive. Look at chapter 5 and verse 14. "Seek good and not evil that ye may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, shall be with you as ye have spoken. Hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the gate. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph." You see, God was ready to forgive. All they had to do was turn away from their sin and turn to right. I find it interesting that what God was looking for in the land of Israel was not a people that were like the Pharisees. God was not looking for them just to always go to the worship services at exactly the right time, although God did want them to do it. God was not looking for them to tithe on mint, anise, and cumin like the Pharisees did, although that was not bad and it was a good thing to do. But God was not looking for perfection in obeying the Mosaic law. Here's what God was looking for. God was just looking for them to obey what we would call the two great commandments. Just that they would love God with all their heart. And that as they love God with all their heart, they would love their neighbor as themselves. That's what God means when he says that they would establish judgment in the gate. Just treat one another right. And if you'll do that, God will bless you. Friends, that's really what God is looking for in the United States of America. That's what God is looking for in Madison Baptist Church. That is what God is looking for in your life. "He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." It really comes down to those three things. Do justly. In other words, treat your neighbor correctly. Love mercy. When your neighbor does wrong, give him a break. Cut him some slack. Forgive him easily. And walk humbly with thy God. That's loving your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Friend, if we'll do that, that's really what God is looking for. And God will bless and forgive. Here's what would not help. Empty worship would not do the trick. Look with me at chapter 5 and verse 21. I despise your feast days, and I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy viols. But let judgment rain down as waters." In other words, treat your neighbor righteously. "And righteousness as a mighty stream. Have ye offered unto me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? But ye have borne the tabernacle of your Moloch and Chiun, your images, the star of your God, which ye made to yourselves. Therefore will I cause you to go into captivity beyond Damascus, saith the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts." You see, empty worship would not do. God was not looking for them to come up with new worship songs. God was not looking for them to come up with special services where they would come and sing songs of praise to God and then leave the same as they came and go out and treat their neighbor wrong. Rather, what God wanted for them, as he said, is that judgment would run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. God was looking for them not just to come to church. God was looking for them to do right where they lived. Coming to church is a good thing. But God would rather have us live righteously at home. and then come to church and worship and praise his name, and then talk about how great God is. But first, that we would live righteously, and that's what God was looking for from them. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 8 and verses 11 and 12, and we see that because they would not turn, there was coming a day when they would have a famine in the land. Chapter 8 and verse 11. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east they shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. You see, it started out with God sending his prophets, right? And God said, I won't do anything except I'll tell my prophets. And when my prophets hear, they are going to proclaim it. But God said, there's coming a day when you won't hear the word of God. Boy, that's a sad day, isn't it? I think about the great country of England. What a great country England was not very long ago. It was really the country in all the world from which the word of God was proclaimed, from which missionaries were sent forth, and it was a great source of blessing to all the world. And today, from what I understand, when you visit the United Kingdom, what you find is a place where the Word of God is hard to be found. There is a famine of the Word of God in that land. You know, friends, if we're not careful as a country, the United States of America will be much that way someday, very soon. Even in this day, I hear from people who travel, and especially missionaries, that many churches that were once great are no longer what they once were. Their pulpits are empty and full of vanity and foolishness, and the Word of God is not proclaimed in those pulpits like it once was. Friends, that's a very sad thing. Many churches have closed, and small churches and large churches exist no more. We're entering into a time where we're not there yet, but we could very soon be in a situation where there's a famine of the Word of God in our land. We need to turn as a nation. Look with me, if you would, chapter 9, the final chapter in the book of Amos. We find there that God said that there would be a complete dispersion of the people. Look with me at chapter 9, verse 1. I saw the Lord standing upon the altar, and he said, smite the lintel of the door, that the posts may shake, and cut them in the head, all of them, and I will slay the last of them with the sword. He that fleeth of them shall not flee away, and he that escapeth of them shall not be delivered. Though they dig into hell, thence shall mine hand take them. Though they climb up to heaven, thence will I bring them down. And though they hide themselves in the top of Carmel, I will search and take them out thence. And though they be hid from my sight in the bottom of the sea, thence will I command the serpent, and he shall bite them. Though they go into captivity before their enemies, thence will I command the sword, and it shall slay them, and I will set mine eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And the Lord God of hosts is he that toucheth the land, and it shall melt, and all that dwell therein shall mourn, and it shall rise up wholly like a flood, and shall be drowned as by the flood of Egypt. It is he that buildeth his stories in the heaven, and hath founded his troop in the earth, he that calleth for the waters of the sea, and poureth them out upon the face of the earth. The Lord is his name. Boy, that's a scary, scary passage of Scripture, isn't it? Notice that as we begin, God is giving really a final promise that the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, would be scattered throughout the whole earth, which, by the way, is still true this day. We know that the southern kingdom was sent back under King Cyrus, but the northern 10 tribes were never sent back. I believe they will return someday in the new kingdom. But listen, to this point, they've still been dispersed. Why? Because when God sent his prophets, they would not hear. When God sent them warning, they would not hear. Rather than turn to righteousness, they would just have worship services. And so God said, I will destroy you, or I will disperse you. And look at how he says in verse number 1, where is the Lord? The Lord is standing upon the altar. The altar is a place of mercy. The altar is a place where the sacrifice was given so that God could forgive. But rather than be a place of sacrifice, God is standing upon the altar, pronouncing judgment from that altar. That is a scary, scary thing. But this book of Amos, this book of judgment, starting with judgment on the Gentiles, continuing with judgment on God's people, it ends in a wonderful way, and that's the final division of the book, chapter 9, verses 11 through 15. It is a promise of the restoration of all things. Let's look at those verses. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes him that soweth seed, and the mountains shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And I will bring again, here we go, I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel. And they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them, and I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. God ends the book with a final promise of the restoration of all things, that the people of Israel, who have been dispersed now for thousands of years, God's going to bring them back, and they will again inhabit the mountains of Israel, and God will bless them with fruitful fields. Friends, what can we learn from the book of Amos? Well, we can learn a couple of things. First of all, that it is important how we treat one another. God is going to judge all of the nations someday as to what they've done to one another. There will be no nation that will get away with abusing its people or other nations. God will judge them someday. But let's make a more final application, because I can't necessarily control what my nation does or some other nation does. But here's what I can do. I can control how I treat people around me. What that means is this. Friends, it does matter how you treat the people within your household. Children, how you treat your siblings is important to God. God will judge a nation based on how it treats its own people. That means that what you do in your home, how you treat your siblings, has an effect on our nation as a whole. Fathers, God is interested in how you treat your children. God is interested in how you treat your wife. And can I say that God is very jealous over your wife. God is very interested that you would treat her correctly. Wives, God is very interested in how you treat your husband. God is very interested in what we do with our fellow church members, how we treat one another. God is interested with what we do with the lost around us, with our co-workers. And you see, I may not be able to change my nation, but I can change me with the Lord's help. And I can have an influence in my sphere of influence. And remember what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face. Now listen, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. You see, we've gotten the part down somewhat as God's people, that we understand, oh boy, our nation is wrong and wicked and all the rest. And we'll speak up against abortion, and we should. And we'll speak up against perversion, and we should. And we'll speak up against even sometimes the covetousness that we find in our nation, and we should. That's good. But wait a minute. Here's the part that we need to do. We need to pray. And I don't know that we've done that properly yet. But then beyond the prayer, friends, we need to turn from our wicked ways. See, it's easy for me to point the finger at a large corporation that treats its employees bad and rebuke them. But wait a minute, what about how I treat my children? What about how I treat my wife or my neighbor, or on and on it goes? What about my situation? God is interested in what I do, and God is interested in what you do. Let's turn from our wicked ways that God could heal our land. Let's meditate on and read the book of Amos and see what is God's heart, what is His desire for His people and how they should act. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for the time that we can have studying Your Word. Lord, would you show us in our lives where we have wickedness in these areas, where we're covetous, where we mistreat those around us. Lord, would you help us that judgment might run down like waters in our lives. Now, Lord, we can't control our society, but we can control whether or not we obey your word. Lord, would you move in Madison Baptist Church? Would you move in the Weiss family? Would you cause us to love one another, to treat our neighbor properly, to love our neighbor as ourself, to love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Please, Lord, I pray. And Lord, would you heal our land? Lord, we need it. We need it desperately. Would you please do it for Jesus' sake? In his name we pray. Amen.